Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. May we always dwell on this land with respect and peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Living God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives, make known your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Lecture de Deutéronome. C'est un prophète comme moi que le Seigneur ton Dieu te suscitera du milieu de toi. D'entre tes frères, c'est lui que vous écouterez. C'est bien là que tu avais demandé au Seigneur ton Dieu à l'Horeb le jour de l'assemblée, quand tu disais, « Je ne veux pas commencer à entendre la voix du Seigneur mon Dieu. Je ne veux plus regarder ce grand feu. Je ne veux pas mourir. » Alors le Seigneur me dit, « Ils ont bien fait de dire cela. C'est un prophète comme toi que je leur susciterai du milieu de leurs frères. Je mettrai mes paroles dans sa bouche et il leur dira tout ce que lui ordonnerait. Et si quelqu'un ne m'écoute pas mes paroles, celles que le prophète aura dites en mon nom, alors moi-même je lui en demanderai compte. Mais si le prophète, lui, a la présomption de dire en mon nom une parole que je ne lui ai pas ordonnée de dire, ou il parle au nom d'autre Dieu, alors c'est le prophète qui mourra. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
According to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator who loves us. Amen. There's a new Bible translation called the Hebrew Bible by a respected Jewish scholar, Robert Alter. It's massive. It's three thick volumes. They come as a boxed set, and they have lots of notes underneath. And it's a new translation by a respected scholar, respected by both Jewish and Christian faithful people. He makes departures from the text as we would know it. In the New Revised Standard Version, that's the version that we read in church. And in some passages, it's more noticeable than others. Today's from Deuteronomy is actually very similar. But people are excited about this translation because he clearly articulates his philosophy of translating. And he has this compelling phrase, the heresy of explanation. This is that when a text in Hebrew is unclear, or could have many meanings, or breaks off abruptly and it seems that words are missing, the heresy of explanation is that type of translation that tidies it all up so that everything sounds nice, but in the process reduces the number of possible meanings. It removes uncertainties, deciding on our behalf that we would prefer to be certain. For example, the King James Version, which focuses on beautiful literate English, has places where it limits the meanings that are possible. When you try to set up everything so that it's easily explained, you end up dumbing down. It's been on my mind that this is true not just of translation, but also of texts and even ideas. The very modern phrase is sound bites, and people are very critical of sound bites because life is complicated and people gravitate to such simple, memorable phrases because they're memorable, but they oversimplify life. Also, for example, a parable, and Jesus told so many of them, can have many meanings, but if you don't like all those possibilities, you can just decide it means one thing. Today's scriptures that we have read have a couple of texts that are good at explaining everything, and another text that leaves us wondering. The reading from Deuteronomy, in fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy, is one in which God makes very clear who Israel is expected to become, who the nation of Israel is expected to become, and who its leaders are to be, what kind of leaders they are to be, and what kind of character God has. It's very clear in the whole telling of Deuteronomy. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we heard some of his logic in a controversy of that era. It seems that as people converted to following Jesus, they still had friends who worshipped other gods, and they still socialized and went to their homes for dinner. And, that might mean that you're eating food that has been dedicated to another god. And new Christians might actually be really uncomfortable with that because, well, shouldn't we only be eating food that is dedicated to our God? And so the Corinthians are saying to Paul, well, we all know there are no other gods, so it doesn't even matter if it's been dedicated to them. It's not a real dedication. We should be able to eat it like we want. And Paul is giving them his logic behind considering the needs and concerns of others. Well, then there's the exorcism. It is not explained. We hear the details of the demon reply to Jesus, and we might wonder, well, is it really a demon? Or maybe in the first century they had kinds of mental illness that they did not yet understand with the science that we have. And some biblical translations have actually changed it to say exactly that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe we should just leave it uncomfortably strange. Whether it's an exorcism or a mental illness, let's just leave it uncomfortably strange, because then we will keep thinking about it. And it's not the only passage like this where Jesus leaves us wondering. This is Jesus' first appearance in the synagogue, and the way Luke and Matthew tell it, we also get to hear a nugget of his sermon. And so he says, in those versions, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And then the sermon is this: Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he sits down. Doesn't that leave a lot of holes in things? Leave you wondering, okay, well, how's this going to unfold? And maybe we're supposed to read the whole gospel story and then we see how it unfolds. But we have to wonder, it's left kind of ambiguous, just the way Robert Alter was talking about how Hebrew texts are, left to wonder. So we have two approaches in these scriptures. One is at pains to explain what we need to understand. The other is to leave it messy and complex so that we will take it away and keep working on it. So depending on the circumstances, we may find those approaches helpful for us. We may have times where we want to leave it challenging us, and other times where we really would benefit from the logic of an explanation. This is true in other fields as well. So I have a modern day example. I like fitness, but I'm not a great fan of those big league sports. But every now and then I try. So I've gone to baseball games with a few people, and you know, baseball has this slower pace, and then there's a big play, and then there's more slower pace. And if I ask someone, so how does this all work? Baseball people love to explain the rules. They love the strategy. And then they leave you because they're focusing on the fast play, and they come right back to it because they love talking about how baseball works. So I was watching a hockey game on TV with someone, and that is not the case there, because it is a fast-paced game, and I wanted to know, those lines on the ice, what do they mean? So basically the person said, "I'm not your Google, go look it up." I didn't look it up, I forgot, but I knew that the puck had to get in the net, and so it didn't really matter what the lines were. I just let it go unexplained. What about church? You might have a question for which you do not know the answer, and the people you talk to don't know the answer, but it doesn't make receiving communion any less moving. Some things we can let be mysterious, right until the moment when they're ready to fall into place for us. We don't have to understand them all up front. And there are other matters where we really do benefit from an explanation. So I have three examples of that, where we benefit from an explanation. One is names for God. Paul has referenced God as Father. We have the word Lord. We have the Holy One of Israel coming from the demon's lips, if he has lips. What about names for God? For some, Father is problematic, and you'll hear people say that they like to use Mother for God. The scriptures have King and Lord and Creator. Muslims have 99 names for God. It's inexhaustible. Maybe it would help us to think about which names work for us. Second example. We say the creed. Are you ever the one with your fingers crossed behind your back? Because you're just not sure what you mean by "we believe," or there's a clause in it here and there where you're not sure what you think about that, and it hasn't yet come to you. And receiving communion is still meaningful when you do it, but that moment in the creed is still kind of different. Maybe in discussions with people leading up to baptism, we'll go into that and you'll want to hang out and hear it too. Now here's the hard example. This is a real one. Over time, I've had a couple members of the choir ask me about this. We sing songs addressed to Israel. And Israel's really problematic in the news these days. Is that uncomfortable? Are we the Israel that is being addressed? Or is the state of Israel included in the Israel being addressed? We know from our Jewish friends at the synagogue that they feel the sting of people's anger about what's going on in the news. We know from watching the street on any Saturday how many people are streaming back home from doing the protests on Parliament Hill on behalf of Palestine and Gaza. How is it that the Israel we address in our songs is us? So I asked a clergy friend whether he's uncomfortable with that. He said he was. And this is a church where they, at the end of the offering, they sing this "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel," lovely chant that ends with "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." So they changed "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel" to "Blessed be God, Lord of hosts." Because they were uncomfortable with how Israel was being used in that piece of music. So, is this one to leave messy, or do we address it? And I thought I would try. The current state of Israel is a 20th century creation that does aspire to be in continuity with the ancient kingdom of Israel. This concept is important to many Jews today, especially in light of centuries of anti-Semitism and the searing memory of the Holocaust. In fact, in my experience of attending synagogue, the liturgy is full of this approach. Prayers for Israel, connecting the Israel state of today to the texts about the kingdom of Israel. So Christianity and Judaism, though compatible in so many ways, split onto separate paths in the first century, at a time when there was no kingdom of Israel and there was no state of Israel. At that time, when scriptures were read that addressed Israel, they were understood to address God's people. Now, Christianity, the group that originally began, were a group of Jews who felt they were Israel being addressed. But over centuries, some abuse crept in there where you might call it replacement theory. The church replaced Israel. Supersessionism is the technical word. The church superseded Israel because those Jews that did not follow Jesus were no longer being addressed. And so there are Christians who say that. We don't say that, but there are Christians who do say that. Supersessionism, in my experience of the interfaith dialogue, is a great sin because it says you're not included. Some Christians do it about Judaism. Some Muslims do it about Judaism and Christianity. And it challenges us to say, what do we mean when we sing Israel? I think the challenge for us is to hear in it that we are being addressed as God's people, but that does not invalidate others who also regard themselves as being addressed, who have come to a different understanding that the state of Israel is really important to them. Music and scriptures addressed to Israel are addressed to us. We are not their exclusive owners. The texts belong to all God's people. We're coming into Lent, into a season that includes study and learning. And I'm wondering, what would you like to have explained? You yourself, what would you like to have explained? And what would you be happy to let unfold until you're ready to absorb it? You don't need it explained. You can kind of go with it. I find that there are times when I want things explained. St. Anselm had a definition of theology as faith seeking understanding. And I find myself in that place where I want to understand. But I also like the strangeness of Jesus because he keeps me thinking. And I don't want him flattened by easy answers. What do you need to know? What do you need to know soon? And what can be your lifelong journey of going deeper? Amen.
Thank you.
God of steadfast love, may our offering this day by the power of the Holy Spirit renew us for your service. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Glory to God,
whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with each of you, be amongst all of you, and remain with you and all whom you love, this day and always. Amen.